referencing, I do have a couple of announcements. The deacon nominations, David's been talking about that for the past few weeks. There are forms to nominate a deacon at the welcome desk, and those nominations are due today. The deadline is today. We have another family gathering coming up. That's on the first Sunday night of each month. And if you've never been to one of those, I encourage you to come and check it out, see what it's all about. That is November 2nd at 6 p.m., and we meet in the fellowship hall. And then next, here we go. I brought Sam up here. If you can't tell, it is time for Operation Christmas Child. It might still be October, but we prepare this early because these shoeboxes go all around the world. And so there's a couple of different ways that you can participate. And the reason this is so important is because it's not just a box filled with presents and gifts. Every single kid that receives a shoebox gets to hear a message about the love of Jesus and the greatest gift of all, salvation in Him. And so that's why we do this. There's two ways you can do it. You can pick up a box in the lobby, and you can fill it with whatever you would like and include $10 for shipping and return that by November 16th. That's the traditional way that we've done it for years in the past. But last year, we tried to make it easier for you, and there is a QR code in the lobby, and you can also go on our church website and sponsor a shoebox. That's $25, and it's the cheaper way to go, to be honest, because we will buy all of the things to fill the boxes with in bulk, and that $25 will already include the $10 for shipping. So if you sponsor a shoebox, we'll buy all the fillers, and then we're going to have a packing party here on November 12th at 6 p.m. So help us send the gospel around the world through shoeboxes. We'd love for you to do that. Our goal this year is 350 boxes, 350 gospel opportunities. So thank you so much. And I want to show you a quick video.
As Christians, we are tasked to introduce Jesus Christ to every person. Operation Christmas Child gift boxes open those doors.
The greatest gift you can give anyone is a knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ.
Through the gift boxes, we are helping churches to see this as an outreach to those that have never heard the gospel.
We are seeing children coming to the Lord, taking the gospel back to their families.
And the gospel continues to go places it has never gone before.
Every box is an opportunity for a child to hear that Christ came to this earth for them. Keep packing these boxes and continue to pray for these children. God bless you.
All right, guys, we said this, but you can also buy a box online. Is that right? It is more expensive. It's $25. But we would love for you to do that, to pack all those boxes up. And I love to see them like a giant wall of gifts. And every single gift has inside of it the gospel. So that is such a worthwhile mission that our kids undertake at every time. Speaking of our kids, guys, this is the biggest kids choir I think that we've had up here with us to lead worship. So we're really excited about that. And they, what they do is Miss Melanie will teach them a song, and then she comes to me and says, "Aaron, it's time, okay?" And then I say, "All right, let's get them up there and let's lead worship," because any age can praise the Lord. Any age. We are a multi-generational church. We believe that everybody from the smallest to the tallest can praise the Lord, and that's what we're going to do today. If you're a guest with us, you came on the right Sunday, and we would love for you to get a welcome card and put that in one of the boxes there in the back of the room. And if you do that, you'll get a little bit more information about Luke 418 Fellowship. Can you just welcome our kids one more time and then stand and welcome those around you as we begin to worship today?
I'll praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, and praise when I'm doubted. I'll praise when I'm numbered, praise when surrounded. praises the water, my enemies drowned in.
Sing this today.
As long as I breathe, I've got a reason to praise the Lord of my soul. Praise the Lord of my soul. I'll praise when I feel it and praise when I don't. I'll praise because I know my praise is a weapon, it's more than a sound. My praise is a shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I breathe,
mighty heavens. That's what we're here to do today. Sing, I'll praise. I'll praise because you're sovereign.
Praise because you reign. Praise because you rules and defeated the grave. I'll praise because you're faithful. Praise because you're true. Praise because there's nobody greater.
Sing that again.
I'll praise because you're sovereign. Praise because you reign. Praise because you rules and defeated the grave. I'll praise because you're faithful.
Yes, praise. You're true. Come on.
Praise because there's nobody greater than you. Oh, praise the Lord for my soul. Praise the Lord for my soul.
I won't be quiet.
I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I won't be my God is alive. How could I keep it inside?
Sing it today.
Praise the Lord for my soul. Praise the Lord for my soul.
Let's all sing this together. Here we go.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
We praise the Lord. And we want to teach these songs to our kids so that they hold on to those truths that they teach, right? That anywhere you are, we can praise the Lord. They learn this song about trusting in God, and we pray that all their days they would say, Jesus is my Savior. He's been faithful, and I can trust Him.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit and washed in His blood, and what He
trust in God.
Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Yes,
I trust in God,
Today.
So this is my story, and this is my song.
Let's praise today.
I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God.
Praise the Lord today. Would you thank our kids one more time? Didn't they do such a great job leading in worship even from this young age? I love that. And I'll tell you, we pick songs for the words and for the message. And so what we can do is we can sing this song that I don't know when it originally came out or when we started singing it. I think it was 3 or 4 years ago. But there's a song that we've been singing for a couple hundred years called "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And as our As our tech team comes up and helps us get everything rearranged and everything, I want to tell you that is so important for them to learn these new songs and these songs that we've been singing for a long time. And because the messages are the same. We just said that we're going to trust in God, that we will seek Him and we will find Him when we search with all of our heart, right? And it's in the Psalms where he says, I sought after him and he delivered me from all of my, what? All of my fears. Anybody got fears today? Things that you don't know how it's going to really turn out? I do. And especially with three kids. Two of them were up here today. And we also have JL and her kids were up here today too. So that is just a very special time for us to all be together and do this. So let's go ahead and sing this together. Let's sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" this morning.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to
today. As we remember what Jesus did for us, He forgives us of our sins, gives us life and life eternal. I sing this praise chorus today. I'm forgiven because You were forsaken.
Yes, I'm forgiven because You were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again.
Sing "Amazing Love" this morning.
Amazing love, how can it be that You, my King, would die? Love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor You.
Sing "Amazing Love."
Amazing love is how can it be that You, my King, would die for me? Oh, amazing love. I'm forgiven because You were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. My joy to honor you. Sing amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy. God sent him.
amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Heavenly Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory today for who you are, for what you've done. And we pray that our life would be lived in response, heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord. And as we grow weary, we pray that we would not fall faint, but we would realize the good things that you have given to us for us to do. Lord, we pray that we would walk into this place and in and among the family of God and remember our purpose, Lord, and that is to give you glory and make your name known. And we pray that we would do that today, Lord. And for those times when we feel like we cannot make it, we pray that we would lift our eyes to you and say, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I trust the Lord. He heard and answered me and delivered me from all my fears.' Lord, that praise chorus comes to mind. I've got confidence that God is going to see me through no matter what the case may be. I know that he will fix it for me, Lord, if not in this life, in the next. For we know that there is a glory that is ahead of us that is just eclipsing to all of our worries and sorrows that are behind, Lord. We pray for this song that is about to be sung, that you would receive it as an offering, that we would see it as a signpost to the Savior, and that the word that it will be brought today would dwell in our hearts all week long. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The army of Judah was paralyzed by fear when they heard a mighty multitude was quickly drawing near. But as they prayed for deliverance, the victory would begin. When we call upon the Lord, we summon all of heaven. So pray on, for you are who the Lord is looking for. Pray on, for this will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, this is where the battle is won. Very soon you'll win the victory. Pray on. When Daniel faced the lions for worshiping the Lord, he seemed there was no hope at all for what would be in store. But when we stand on holy ground, our smallest prayer is heard. Instead of on our circumstance, our eyes are on the Lord. So pray on, for you are who the Lord is looking for. Pray on, this will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, this is where the battle is won. Very soon you'll win the victory. Pray on. When questions go unanswered and your prayers may seem in vain, they don't seem to make a difference, they don't seem to make a change. Just rest assured, God knows your needs. each time you pray, your prayers are reaching heaven. The answer's on the way. So pray on. You are who the Lord is looking for. Pray on and tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees. This is where the battle is won. Very soon you'll win the victory. There's no better place for you to be. Very soon you'll win the victory. Pray on. Keep praying on. So just pray on.
Amen. Well, I really like that song, Pray On. I need y'all to continue to pray on. At 10:22 this morning, which was just a few moments ago, my computer decided to delete everything. This is the second time this has happened in probably the last 2 years. So if you saw me up here just scribbling some things down on a little piece of paper, yeah, that's what I was doing. So they have no scriptures in the back because I had nothing to give them. So y'all be praying for me. Actually, let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask the Lord just for guidance. Father, many times I feel that I'm dependent on notes. But feelings are not always accurate. For we know that our dependence is not upon our study, our notes, but our dependence is upon you. Father, you don't need notes, for you wrote the book. So, Father, I pray today that you will just speak through me, just recall all that was that you had prepared in my heart. Let it be your truth, your word that goes forth, not any of my opinion or thoughts. And Father, calm my heart in this moment. And Lord, I just pray that most of all, that your name is lifted high and glorified. Father, I want nothing more than you to be glorified in this place. I want nothing more than us just to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, it is all about you. So, Father, today, as hard as it is to say, I am thankful that I don't even have notes because I must be dependent completely on you. And so, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory. It's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open up to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to continue in our study on the book of Malachi that we've been in for the last couple weeks. Believe it or not, we're going to finish Malachi in 9 weeks. Now, we still have 2 more weeks to go. But today, we're going to be looking at what is probably considered the most famous passage in the book of Malachi. Actually, whenever I ask somebody to put together like a picture for our slides for Malachi, they wrote back and they said, well, whenever I think of Malachi, I think of tithing because of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. And as you have seen, Malachi goes so much deeper than just what has been seen in verse 10. The whole book is speaking to the nation of Israel that the Messiah is coming. And as the Messiah is coming, we must prepare our hearts for him as he comes. As we saw John the Baptist went before, and what did he say? He said, I'm preparing the way. Repent. Turn to Christ. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's calling people to prepare their hearts for the King is coming. I want you to hear that as we look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12 today, that most people focus on the financial side or the money or the tithing in verse 10. But I think that is just one thing that he is using to really point to the heart of the people. Because the reality of this is that God is calling the people to return to him, or prepare your hearts for the Lord is coming. I think it's interesting, one commentary said that in the first part of Malachi, God is calling them out because of the quality of their sacrifice. Y'all may remember, he said some of you are sacrificing blind animals, some of you are sacrificing the leftovers, and he calls them out for the quality of their sacrifice. And now we see in Malachi 3 that he's calling them out for the quantity of their sacrifice, or not truly bringing all that they were called to bring before the Lord. As we've done each week, I want to look at this passage, and then we will look at the application for us today in 2025 at the end. So let's pick up by reading Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. We need to underline that because that's huge. Verse 7, from the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In the tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the fields cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Father, we just thank you for your word, and Lord, we just pray that as we look at your passage today, Lord, that you would just bring the Holy Spirit just to illuminate the pages, that we may hear your word and that we may apply your word to our life. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we see in this passage is verse 6, and it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. We see that God is immutable or unchanging. I think that this is extremely important for us to understand. If God could change, then he could either change to something better, which would mean that he wasn't perfect to begin with, or he could change to something worse, which meant that he's no longer perfect. So what we must understand is that God is unchangeable. And the beauty of this is our benefit. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You're not destroyed because I do not change. I have made a promise. I have made a covenant with Abraham. I have made a covenant with Jacob, who is now Israel. I have made a covenant with you, and because I do not change, you are not destroyed. It's interesting that in this passage, he recognizes them as the children of Jacob. Usually, we see that they are the children of Israel. Now, Jacob and Israel is the same person. If you remember, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Now, most of the time that it is referencing the children of Jacob, it is referencing them in a negative, as a rebuke or a calling to repentance. which is what we see in verse 7. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. You have continued to go after false gods. You have continued to neglect the teaching of God's word. And I'll remind you that in the book of Deuteronomy, it said that Moses warned them that if you will follow God's word, there will be blessings. But if you turn away from God's word, there will be curses. And we see this happening here. You have continued to turn aside from the days of your father. But look in the second half of verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you. The first thing we see is that God is immutable. He's unchanging. Praise God. We are not consumed or destroyed. The second thing that we see in this passage is the call to return. That word return means to repent. A complete turn back to the Lord. What's interesting here in verse 7 is that the people didn't even think that they needed to return. Look at what it says. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Like, why do we need to return? How do we need to return? Where have we turned aside from you? The New Living Translation says it very well. It says in the New Living Translation, how can we return if we've never gone astray? The people are literally questioning God, saying, you're calling us to return, but how are we to return if we aren't even astray? We haven't even gone a wrong direction. Interesting, I think that this shows us that for us or for someone to return, they must first recognize that they have turned away from God. The nation of Israel was not recognizing this, and so they asked this question, and praise God that He answers this question. He allows them to see where they have gone astray from the Lord. He's allowing them to see where they have turned aside from the truth of God's word. God deals with them on their offering and tithes. He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? You're robbing me. But you say, how we robbed you? And he said, in the tithes and offerings. What he says is, hey, I want you to recognize. God wants them to recognize where they have missed the mark. He wants them to recognize where they have gone astray. Now, he's already told them that they've gone astray by sacrificing their seconds, by sacrificing their leftovers, by not giving God their best. And now he's saying, you've gone astray because some of you have not followed in accordance to the word to tithe and bring about offerings. Some of you have not given fully of what God has called you to do. This is why when he tells them what to do, he tells them in verse 10, bring the whole tithe. That word whole there in verse 10 is specifically showing that there are some who have not done anything and there are some who are not giving all that he has called them to give. We recognize that if we're going to return to the Lord, if the nation of Israel is going to return to the Lord, they first must recognize their sin. They must recognize what they have done against holy God. But then the second thing for you to return is to repent. Once they recognize what they have done against holy God, they must repent of their sin against God. And that repentance brings about an action in their life. I believe that repentance is an action. It's something that when we recognize, we repent, we seek forgiveness, and there's an action that takes place in our life in accordance with that repentance and forgiveness, and that is a change. They're replacing the action in their life. True repentance is a 180 turn from the things that you were doing back to God, returning back to God. The nation of Israel was called to, hey, if you're truly returning, if you're truly repenting, then you're going to begin to give and bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. If you say you've repented, but yet you continue to do the things that you've always done, have you truly repented? John the Baptist spoke of this very clearly in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 3. He's calling people to repent for the Lord is coming. And then he speaks to the Pharisees and he calls them out. And he says, hey, how did you even know to repent? And all these different things. And then he says this, you must have fruit of repentance. You must have fruit that shows that repentance. Now, what he's saying in this moment, what John the Baptist in Matthew and I believe also in Luke is saying in this moment, is that when you truly have sought the Lord for forgiveness, there is a change in your life. You no longer are doing the things that you've recognized are against holy God. You've sought forgiveness and you are returning to the Lord. People tell me all the time, David, I've repented of this so many times and I just keep going back to it. And I tell them, we must have a change of action in our life. When we repent and seek the Lord for forgiveness, our life must change, showing the fruit of that repentance. But then it says this. It says that when we recognize our sin, when we repent of our sin, and we turn back to the Lord with replacing the action, changing and running back to the Lord, it says that God will return to us. He says this in verse 7. He says, return to me and I will return to you. You know, this is actually a thread all throughout Scripture. If you think about it, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man, and man is separated or removed. Why? Because of the sin that has separated them from holy God. And there is this constant thread all throughout Scripture about reconciling man to holy God. And here's the beauty of it, is that when we turn to the Lord, He returns to us only because of what Jesus has done upon the cross. That's the only way that we can be reconciled to Him. When Solomon was praying before the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 6, three different times, Solomon asked the Lord, if we return to you, will you return to us? Each time he said, hey, if we've gone in a sinful way and we return back to you, will you return to us? And then God answers with that famous 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. And he answers the people with this incredible verse. And he says to them, if my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and what? Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. We see right there in this dedication of the temple, the Shekinah glory of God falls down and God says, yes, if you return to me, I will heal your land. I will forgive you. I will return to you. I love the story of the prodigal son, because it reminds me of what God does when a sinner returns home. Think about this. The father of the prodigal son, what did he do? He ran to the son. He embraced the son. He kissed the son. He placed his best coat upon the son. He placed a ring on the son. He gave him sandals. He said, we're going to kill the best calf, the fatty calf. And let me tell you, he threw a dance party for the son. This is what the father did for the prodigal who returned home. Church, we should be overwhelmed. The nation of Israel, Malachi 3, should be overwhelmed with the fact that God says, you return to me, I will return to you. Why? Because he's unchangeable. He's immutable. And that which he's promised to do, he will do. But then we also see in this passage in verse 10, that God calls us to test his generosity. Test the Lord's generosity. It's like God saying to the nation of Israel, give me a chance to show you my faithfulness. Now, let me just be very transparent. God doesn't need to prove his faithfulness, but he does this for our benefit. God doesn't need to prove anything, but he does it because he loves us. Now, you may say, David, doesn't the scripture talk about not testing the Lord? It does. But then the Lord tells us to test him in this. One commentary says it this way, and I thought this was so clear, and I thought this was so well done, and I would give credit where credit's due, but I don't have notes, so I don't know who said it. We are not to test God with complaining, rebellion, and unbelief, but it's not wrong to test God with obedience. Let me just say that again. We're not to test God with rebellion, complaining, and unfaithfulness. But it's not wrong to test God with obedience. Think about that for a moment. Throughout the scripture, as we walk in obedience, we see blessings that come from God. When we walk in obedience, there is a blessing of having peace. When we walk in obedience, there's a blessing of having joy. When we walk in obedience, there's a blessing of the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth from our life. There is nothing wrong with us walking in obedience and seeing God do amazing, amazing things. Now, there's another thing in this passage in Malachi 3. It's one of my favorite kind of word studies, and that's in Malachi 3:10. It says that, test me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. That word window of heaven is used in another part of scripture. It's actually used at the beginning of Genesis, and I say the beginning in the first 11 chapters, but at the when we see Noah and the flood. And when the flood comes, it says that God opened up the window of heaven and flooded the earth. It also says that it gushed up from the deeps, right? But I just want you to think about something. God opened up the window of heaven and flooded the earth. That's a pretty big window. I mean, I'm just saying, people say, well, was it a local flood? No, I can show you the map of the flood. Just get me a globe. Okay, it was a global flood. The scripture speaks of it. Now he's saying in Malachi 3, using the exact same word, if you will walk in obedience and bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, he says, I will open up the window of heaven and pour blessings upon you as a nation. Now we're talking Old Testament here to the nation of Israel. And he says, I will remove the devourer from your land and you will be a blessing to all the other nations around. Church, I don't know about y'all, but that is a lot of blessing. Think about it. He flooded the earth with the window of heaven, and now he's offering blessings from the window of heaven. So we see in this passage that God, through Malachi, is calling the nation of Israel to return to him, to repent. Why? Because they hadn't been walking in accordance to his word and his truth. Now, I recognize that we can get really caught up on the financial side of this passage, but the true point of this is a matter of the heart. And I think that this is where we get to the application for us today. The first, and I have three things applicable from this that I want us to look at. The first is that we can rest in God's faithfulness. We can rest in God's faithfulness. Think for just a moment. He's unchanging. We don't have to worry about what God's going to be like today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The book of Hebrews says this about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Church, you want to know who God is today? Read the Bible. He hasn't changed. And praise God, he hasn't changed. It's interesting to me how different, and I'll use this word loosely, churches compromise on things of the culture, and they allow them to change what they once viewed as sin, and they change based on the culture here, and they change based on the culture here, and they get to today, and they're like, well, who are we? What are we? Church, I'm here to tell you that what we believe here at Luke 4:18 has not changed because God has not changed. We stand upon the Word of God, and it will stand forever. It does not change, praise God. I don't have to worry about tomorrow what I'm going to preach because of what's the culture going to tell me that's supposed to be right. I know what's right because God's Word says it. And it's the same Word I'm going to be preaching out of until I breathe my last breath. If I ever preach out of something else, remove me from this place. We can rest in His faithfulness. Church, even on a day when my notes are gone and I don't know what happened, I scribbled a few things down, I can rest on the fact that God is unchanging. So I don't have to try to create something, make something up. No, I rest on His Word. He is the foundation of my life. It does not change. Those who build their house on the shifting sand, great is their fall, Matthew says. But those who build upon the rock, it doesn't say great is their fall. No, it says they stand. Why? Because the rock stays the same. The second thing that we can see from this application from Malachi 3 is that we're called to return to the Lord. Church, we are called to return to the Lord. The first thing that we saw in Malachi was that they didn't even recognize where they were unfaithful. Why do we need to return if we haven't gone astray, Lord? Church, can I tell you that we do that in our own lives? There's times in our life where we don't even ask the Lord to show us any area of our life. We're just smooth sailing, everything's good. And we don't see these areas of our life. So what do we need to do to recognize these areas? But we need to stay on our knees in prayer, praying Psalm 139, I think it is. Search me and know me. Show me any evil way about me. Right? This passage this whole chapter in the book of Psalms is speaking that God knows us better than we know ourselves. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. Even before a day was lived out of my life, God already had it all pinned down, knowing exactly what I would do. And so therefore, if God knows me that well, then why am I not seeking Him to open my eyes to the areas of my life that I don't see that are not in accordance with His Word? Church, you want to see, I told y'all this the other day, if we want to see revival, then we need to look to the church to be right with each person within the church and not have grumbling and complaining within each other. You want to see revival take place? Let me give you another way for revival to begin to take place. That the whole church starts falling on their face, crying out, "Search me and know me, O Lord, and show me any evil way about me." When was the last time that you said, "God, show me"? Now, we don't pray that prayer because it's a dangerous prayer. Because God will show you. He will open your eyes. But He does that for your good. He does that because He loves you. Why did He send Malachi to speak to the nation of Israel and call them to return? Because He loves them. Because He cares for them. Church, here's the blessing, is that when God shows us areas of our life that's not in accordance with Him, it's not to sit there and say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm this terrible, terrible person." No, it's to say, "God, forgive me, and thank you for showing me that I may now look more like Jesus than I did previous. That my life may be more in accordance to your word than it was previous." It is for our benefit, and it's for the glory of God, because we can only do this through the power of Christ. So church, if we want to return to Him, we must recognize areas of our life, and we can only do that by seeking the Lord to show us. But then what did we see with the nation of Israel? But repent. He called them to repent. When we see, when God shows us areas of our life that's not in accordance with his word, we must repent. Confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful to forgive us. And not only forgive us, but what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, what is repentance? Repentance is a confession. It's a confession of our sin. It's recognizing that we were not walking in accordance with God's word. It's brokenness. What did David say? He said that he's not looking for a sacrifice as much as a broken and contrite spirit, a broken heart, recognizing that our heart had turned to these false gods, and now we're returning back to the Lord. And that confession leads to the action of replacing this action. When we realize that there's an area of our life that's not in accordance with God's word, we repent, we seek forgiveness, and we ask the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit that our actions may be now in line with his word. This is why I believe we must abide. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us that we're able to walk in accordance to his truth. John 15, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But when we yield to Christ, we see the fruit of the Spirit come forth from our life. That's that change, the fruit of repentance that John the Baptist was talking about. And then, once we have recognized, repented, and replaced the action, we receive God's blessing. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel, church. Ephesians tells us that we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, praise God. Listen, we walk in the freedom of Christ. Is that not a blessing? We walk in the joy, in the peace of the Lord. Is that not a blessing? We walk in his strength and his power. Is that not a blessing? We walk as children of the Most High God who have an inheritance. Is that not a blessing of the Lord? Church, this is not just a materialistic thing. This is about recognizing that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we see, first, that we need to rest in his faithfulness. Second, we see that we need to return. But I can't look at Malachi 3 and not look directly at the faithfulness in giving. As we see in this passage, in the third applicable point, is that we need to be faithful in giving. Now, to be very transparent, we don't like to talk about money, but money sure talks a lot about you. Let me just say that again. We don't like to talk about money, but money sure talks a lot about you. It's been told that if you want to know somebody's priorities in their life, just look at their pocketbook. Younger generation, that's Venmo, a checking account. That's what they're talking about by a pocketbook. But the reality of it is that if you look at what somebody is spending money on, you're going to see where their priorities are in their life. Let me give you a great example. Students, y'all won't recognize this. Parents, you're going to say amen. If you ask a parent where the majority of the money they spend in their life is on, they would probably say on our children, right? They said amen. Y'all hear that? And more than likely, if you look at the amount of money that a parent spends on their children versus on themselves, usually the money is more spent on their children than themselves. Why? Because they have placed their children at a higher priority than themselves. It's not a bad thing, parents. But what we see is where we spend our money shows where our priorities lie. So when we look at this passage in Malachi chapter 3, there's a piece of this that God is saying to them, hey, your priorities are all these other things and not God alone. Now, when we talk about faithfulness and giving, people often will say, well, are we supposed to tithe? That's an Old Testament under the law thing. Now, I would love to have all my 5 pages of notes that I had on this where I wrote it out just like I wanted to say it. So here we go off the cuff. Y'all ready? But when you start to look at this, and let me just say this. Yes, tithing is under the law. And yes, we're under grace, and we're going to talk about that. But when you look at this, we must first look at the heart behind tithing in the Old Testament. What was the reason for tithing? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, it tells us, God tells us, that one of the reasons for tithing, and actually just go to verse 23 for me in the back, I don't have it quite memorized, but at the very end it says this, it says, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. It says, at the place where he has chosen to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Go back to verse 22 for me. It actually speaks about, hey, you shall surely tithe all the produce. And then it goes into this in verse 23, and it says, so that you will learn to fear the Lord. Remember that word fear means to have reverence towards or to honor. So one of the hearts behind tithing was to learn to fear, have reverence, to trust the Lord, to honor the Lord. Deuteronomy 14, verse 27 through 29 says that the tithe was for the Levites, the priests, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. You can go back and read this. This was people who would benefit from some of those things. There was people that were in need. But then you say, well, David, that's Old Testament. Okay, well, what does the New Testament say? New Testament says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to give you a moment to put that up on the screen. It says, whoa, that was quick. Stephen, that was fast. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What do we see in 2 Corinthians? You can read on, which we won't today, but you can read on. It speaks even more about it. But he calls us in the New Testament under grace to give cheerfully. He calls us to give that which is purposed in our heart. He calls us not to give under compulsion or grudgingly, but cheerfully. That word cheerfully actually means hilarious, a hilarious giver. Now, the book of Acts chapter 2 shows us in verse 44 through 45 that the church sold to help others in need, to give to help others in need. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about receiving gifts from the church to supply his ministry and how thankful he is, and even more thankful that it's been credit to their account, so to say, talking about on a kingdom level, inheritance level, which is increased to your account. So we see that the New Testament talks about giving cheerfully, without compulsion, grudgingly. Church, that's the reason why I actually tell you all the time that if you're not giving out of a joyful heart, if you're giving under compulsion or grudgingly, you might as well just keep it. God doesn't need your money. You may not hear that from many pastors, but I'll tell you straightforward, God doesn't need your money. And if you're not doing it for the right reason, you might as well just keep it. Church, we are called to give in the New Testament cheerfully, purpose in our heart, to help those of the church, to help those in ministry. So then the question comes, do we need to tithe because we are under grace, or do we just give whatever the Lord, whatever we think? Well, let me answer that based on Scripture. Grace calls us to more than the law. Well, that sounds a little strange. Let me explain to you. How do we know this? But first off, when we're under grace, we have been set free from our evil way and we have been filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me explain to you how grace calls us even further than the law. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Since I don't have it on my notes, I'm going to read it straight from here. Verse 21 of Matthew 5. You've heard the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder is liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's a lot different than just what was said in the Old Testament. What about in verse 27 of Matthew 5? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or what about down in verse 38? You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do you not resist an evil person? But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let them have your coat. Or what about verse 43? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Church, isn't that interesting? Oftentimes when we think of tithing in the Old Testament, when somebody says, well, David, tithing's not in the New Testament, so I don't have to tithe, I say to them, well, what's the heart? What's your heart behind that? Are you looking for a reason not to give? Or are you saying, oh, well, yes, I don't have to legalistically give, but I can give from the joy voluntarily of my heart because of what God has done. So, why are we called to give in the New Testament? Well, first off, because everything we have is the Lord's. And we're called to steward it for His kingdom. What's really interesting, and I'll just say this real quickly, is that in the Old Testament, they were blessed for giving. In the New Testament, we're blessed for giving. Think about that. In the Old Testament, they're blessed because they gave. In the New Testament, we are blessed by God to give, for giving, to help others. Church, the other reason why we give is because we are following the example of God, who is the greatest giver of them all, who gave Jesus, His Son. And so we recognize that everything we have is the Lord's, that we're called to steward it, and that we are to be the biggest givers of them all because God is the biggest giver of them all. So then you may say, well, where do we give? Well, I believe that there's a firm case in Scripture that can show you first is to the local church. And you may say, well, that's easy for you to say, David. Well, I'm not telling people that means that you only give to the local church. I'm just saying that that would be the first. Why? Because you're to give where you're being fed, where you're a member, where you're living out the one to another's. And I'm going to say this, probably not perfectly, but I truly believe that if every member of Luke 4:18 walked in accordance to Scripture to give joyfully, freely, if 100% of membership at Luke 4:18 were to give according to Scripture to the local church, that we probably wouldn't even have to have a Joshua budget, a Joshua offering. You say, David, why do we have a Joshua offering? Well, for the building program, for the land purchase that we made. You say, well, don't we need that for budget? Well, when we go over budget, what do? We often move that towards the debt or the building. That's the reason why when we started the building project, we were immediately able to seed that with $500,000 from the giving of Luke 4:18 Fellowship. Church, I truly believe that when we walk in accordance to God's Word in the local church, that we will be able to do far more than we could ever think or imagine. Why? Because that's how amazing and big our God is. So when we look at all of this, when we think about what God is telling us in the book of Malachi here, I truly believe, first and foremost, that He's telling us that it's far bigger than finances. It's about the heart. And are there areas in your life that you need to return to the Lord? There are areas in our life, I guarantee you, until you get to heaven, until you breathe your last breath, there are areas of our life that we need to surrender to the Lord. The only way that we're going to see that is when we fall on our face and say, Father, search me and know me. Show me any evil way about me so that I may turn to you, so that I may repent, so that my actions will change and look more like Jesus, and so that I may live in the blessings, not the materialistic blessings, but the blessings of God every day, that I may have joy, that I may have peace, that I may be filled with strength and power by the Holy Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit may come forth from my life. Church, I'm just going to ask you to dare to pray that prayer. Lord, search me and show me any area. Yes, we talked about financial, the giving, the tithes, the offering. Yes, we talked about all of that today. But I'm telling you, this is more of an overarching thing. I went into that because it specifically talks about tithing. But I pray that you'll seek the Lord. It's interesting to me, when people are not walking in accordance to the Scripture, but yet they want God's blessing. People will do things not in accordance to Scripture, and then they say, why do you have peace? I thought I should have peace. And all these different things, and I tell them, return to the Lord. And you'll receive the blessings of the Lord.